especially those of us joining us online on this special day as we gather, it's always important that we want to remember what this occasion about. Just want to thank our worship team for Sarah for setting the tone about this auspicious occasion, about what it means for us to be believers, that it is not just based on a story or a myth or a folklore, it is based on historical truth. On this day, we celebrate Palm Sunday as a recognition of what is to come. So today, my sermon title is, What is the Significance of Palm Sunday? Well, Palm Sunday marks the start of the Holy Week. If you come from a more traditional church or you come from so-called older churches, we often call this the Holy Week or the Passion Week. Passion doesn't mean you get passionate. Hopefully you do after hearing the good news, but passion here refers to the suffering of Jesus Christ, how Jesus himself took our sin upon himself so that we may have his righteousness. So Palm Sunday is a Sunday that marks the beginning of the Holy Week or the Passion Week. It is the week in which the Jewish people 2,000 years ago was preparing for the Passover. And on this day, thousands of sheep were gathered from Bethlehem, and they will head all the way to Jerusalem. And so as Jesus entered into that city gate of Jerusalem, thousands of sheep was also going with him. And of course, we know that he is the ultimate Passover lamb. On this week, we also know that, you know, as all the high priests or the religious people, as they examine each sheep, because to make sure the sheep are without blemish, not crippled, without spot, so that they can be the perfect sacrifice, Jesus was also being examined by the religious authority from Monday to Wednesday. He was interviewed, so-called, not really interviewed, he was put on trial. They were testing him, okay, to check, know that Jesus was legit. So like a Passover lamb, Jesus was unblemished. Jesus came up perfect. He was able to answer all the questions. He passed the examination. So from Monday to Wednesday, we see that happening. And then on Thursday to Friday, Jesus was examined by the political power of his time, both by Herod, that represents so-called the Jewish authority, political authority, and then by Rome, that represents so-called the government of the world. And Jesus come up so-called squeaky clean. And this is important for us. Look at the next slide. This is how we should see chronologically. Hopefully you can see it. But if you can't, you look at the first. It's called Palm Sunday, which is today. And then we have Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, in which Jesus was being cross-examined and he was so-called come up perfect. And then we have Monday, Thursday. Everyone say Monday, Thursday. Okay, it's not Moody Thursday. Okay? Monday comes from the Latin word mandatum, which means commandment. And that night, when Jesus was so-called breaking bread, he was instituting the new covenant to his disciples. He told them one important commandment. Anyone remember that commandment? Start with love. Love one another as I have loved you. Old covenant means love your neighbor as you love yourself. But a new covenant, the new commandment is love your neighbor as I love you. See the difference? Old covenant means you love people through your effort, through your performance. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Some of us say, I don't love myself, so I don't have to love my neighbor, right? But thank God all of us are the new covenant. Love one another as I have loved you. So we love people to the strength of Jesus Christ. How much does Jesus love us? Limitless. So it is possible for us to rest in him, to love others limitlessly. It's whether we want to or not. But if we choose to, as we enjoy the perfect love of the Father through Jesus Christ, we can learn to love one another. So this word Monday then become Monday, Thursday. This is the day in which Jesus gave us a great commandment. And on the night, he was betrayed. And then the next day, he died for us. Originally, it was called God's Friday. But through history, it became Good Friday. And Jesus said he will be laid in the tomb. He told his disciples, 3 days later, I will raise from the dead. I will be resurrected. Now, the Jewish people believe in the resurrection. But they often think resurrection is something happens at the end of the age, something that happens maybe a couple of millennium from their lifetime. But later they didn't know that Jesus had prepared them. He will be raised on the day. He will be resurrected. So when he was crucified, he was later died. He was buried in the tomb. And then we have Holy Saturday. Holy Saturday, or some people call it Quiet Saturday or Silent Saturday, because none of the four Gospels ever mentioned to us what really happened on that Saturday. All they ever did was he was laid in the tomb, full stop. And then they will say, 2 days later, right, Resurrection Sunday, the ladies went to the tomb and the tomb was empty. In one sense, for all of us as believers, we have this very strong idea of Good Friday where everything seems to end in defeat. Jesus has failed in his mission. He died as a sinner. He was not triumphant. And there are days we can describe our own Good Fridays, isn't it? There are days where it's so messed up. There are days in which we try everything and we end the day feeling like we are a great failure. But then there's Resurrection Sunday. Here, Jesus was triumphant. He rose on the dead. Sorry for the spoilers, but I think you need to know this. And Jesus was triumphant. And there are days, it feels like Resurrection Sunday for us. There are days where we think it is the end. There's no more hope. But yet, it turned out to our advantage. How many of us have our Good Fridays? How many of us have our Resurrection Sunday, in that sense, that we saw hope? But it is the Silent Saturday we don't like. It is those days where God seems very quiet, where nothing seems to be happening. Those were what you call icky days, days that you just hate because you can know there is defeat, you also know there's triumph. But you don't like days where you do not know, as if you are in suspension. You do not know whether you are defeated or you are heading towards victory. So in one sense, this whole week is a week in which we call to mind these are historical events, that Jesus was a historical figure, but he came and he died on the cross, not as a criminal, even though the accounts of Scripture say so. He did not die as a victim, but he died fully satisfied what God has for all of us. You look at Revelation, it says God saw Christ crucified before the foundation of the world. Revelation tells us the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world. That means before God created the world, he saw Christ crucified. That means from that day on, from the point of creation, from the very beginning till today, God never saw us as outcast or outsiders. He already included us in his purpose. But when we do not know who God is, God calls us lost sons and daughters. But when he calls us and we respond to him, we know that God in Christ has planned for us for such a time as this in history, you and I come to know his saving grace. Amen. So your life is never a mistake. Your life is never an accident. Your life is purposeful. Before the creation of the world, the Lamb of God was slain. So that when you are part of creation, where there is a time for you to be born, there was a time for you to be born again, knowing the Savior's love. And that's why this week is important. Because Jesus rose triumphantly from the grave, defeating sin and death. And it all begins on this day called Palm Sunday, where many churches continue this tradition of waving palms, right? As a sense of rejoicing over the victorious Jesus Christ. And we will sing hymns, and some of us were able to turn the font of the palm into a cross. It's part of that tradition in which it was a triumphant entry of Jesus entering into Jerusalem. Because if you read the four Gospels, Jesus spent most of his 3.5 years ministry outside so-called the political power, the nerve center of the Jewish faith. He has always been on the outside, always on the outskirts. But on this day, Jesus entered into Jerusalem to declare or to manifest that he is indeed the Messiah that was prophesied long ago. So for us as a church, well, we are going to be familiar with Palm Sunday and Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, but Monday, Thursday could be something new to us. I remember when I was a Methodist pastor back in Singapore, this week is the busiest week for all the pastors because every night we have services. And come Monday, we all go for holiday because we're just tired. So every night we have services, right? And here Jesus on this day set in motion, so-called his crucifixion. He set and prepare himself. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 21, and we begin to see how Jesus set things in motion. He says in Matthew chapter 21, reading from verse 1 to verse 11, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord needs them." And he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. The whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Passover was a critical event in which the Jews were instructed by the law of Moses that they need to gather in Jerusalem. And so Jesus, with the thousands of sheep, with the thousands of pilgrims, was going to celebrate this important occasion. And Passover, as was an occasion, we all knew how the Hebrew children of God, they were spared from the angel of death, how the angel of death passed over. And that was a point in the history. Because of that event, they were spared from destruction. And that's how they left Egypt through the Exodus and entered into the promised land. And so when Jesus came in our midst, he came in part of history, he began to prepare himself, and we all began to know that God prepared us to know him even before we were formed in our mother's womb. But much more for Jesus Christ, on this day, he began to tell his disciple, "Go and prepare a coat for me. Go and prepare this donkey for me to enter." And in those days, a king, when he comes riding on the horse, means he's coming for war. But when a man comes riding on a donkey, he was coming for peace. And Matthew, and we all done the Gospel of Matthew last year, we all know that Matthew was writing to Jewish people. And Matthew was always quick to remind that everything Jesus did or said was part of the fulfillment of the prophecy of old, that he is indeed the Messiah. And then he quoted from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, "Say to the daughters of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you." The donkey reveals the fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy in chapter 9, verse 9. And there is a connection to the Old Testament. Jesus, his whole life, can be seen through the pages of the Old Testament. So when Jesus, when he was resurrected in the Gospel of Luke chapter 24, he says all the Old Testament, the New Testament, all the old prophets, the law, the Psalms, they all was written about me. So when we read the Old Testament, we're not looking for more rules to live by, but we're looking for the revelation of Jesus Christ. Christ is disguised, so-called in the shadows, the types. But in the New Testament, we see Christ, the substance. So here, Jesus connected He is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy that every book of the Old Testament tells us something about Jesus Christ. So as Jesus was riding on a donkey, now, we live in a time where we are more literal people, but those days people live by symbolism, right? So when I was growing up, I understand symbolism. If you were noisy, parents, we don't tell our kid to shh. Mom will stare at you. There's no shooing, one stare. If you don't stop, the stare gets longer, the eyes get bigger. You continue, the stare now lead to the pupil going left and right. That means you're going to get just dessert when you get home. That's symbolism. We don't shh, shh, shh. Nowadays, we shh, shh, quiet, quiet. Just there. That's it. The lethal look. When Jewish people, they understand strongly about symbolism because their culture was raised by symbolism. They see gestures, they see nuances. And so when they see Jesus, whom they hear by reputation, the prophet from Nazareth, and Nazareth was like a back little, small little place, no one ever heard of it, but they also knew prophecy says that the great man will come from Nazareth. And so when they saw Jesus riding a donkey, they saw the symbolism of the fulfillment of Scripture. And so they began to cut branches, you know, they began to raise their voices and say, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. The crowd got excited. The crowd knew who Jesus was trying to tell them, who he is. They knew by the gesture, by the donkey, by the everything they knew, Bible is happening right in their lifetime. What was told of old is now happening right now. Palm branches were symbols of triumph and victory. In those days where generals go to war, when they won the war, people will celebrate that victory by waving palm branches. And palm branches was very important for tribal people because when you see a palm tree in the desert, it means there is a oasis. There is life. There is something that's going to quench their thirst. And so when they wave palm branches welcoming Jesus into the city of Jerusalem, they are recognizing Jesus is here to save them. They call to him, Hosanna in the highest. And Hosanna means all saves us. I wonder how many times, or when was the last time when we say Hosanna in our prayers? God saves me. But when the people of old called out to Jesus to save them, you begin to realize the idea of wanting Jesus to save them was different in Jesus' idea about saving them. Because they were under the rule of the Romans. They were under an evil so-called empire. And they want to be set free. They want a political savior. They want a king to come to save them from an oppressive power. And so when they cry out, save us, Jesus, waving their branches, they were actually doing what I call a political gesture to their Roman empire to say, now is our time for rebellion, or now is the time for revolt. You know what's the difference between a rebellion and revolution? If you lose, it's called rebellion. If you win, it's called revolution. Right? That's the difference. Like same chaos, but it depends whether you win or you lost. And so what happened was this. You read the same account in Mark, Luke, and John. Now Jesus coming upset all expectation. The people who say Hosanna in the highest, the crowd that welcomes him, were the same crowd who will say a few days later, crucify him. Because Jesus did not meet the expectation. If he wasn't there to save them from an oppressive power, then it's better that he's not going to be a disruptor. Lest all of us die together with him. And that's what the high priest Caiaphas says. It's better for one person to die than for the whole nation to perish. If this one man is not the political leader that's going to turn things around, well, it's better for us to sacrifice him than all us get sacrificed. And that is the people who saw Jesus. Jesus did not meet the expectation. He even upset their expectation. How about us? Has Jesus met our expectation? No, sometimes as believers, we think of God is no different from what I call a Christian genie. That if we do things the right way, we rub God the right way, He will answer all our prayers. When things do not go right in our life, we think we are entitled to blame God. When situation was not to our advantage, we believe God has failed us. We can be no different from the crowd. We have expectation of God. But God is beyond our expectation. God reveals to us so that we may know Him as who He is. And over the years, I begin to realize that, you know, in the midst of our struggle, in the midst of our pain, God comes to us in two ways. He did not just come as a doctor to heal our broken heart, but He comes as a father to wipe away our tears. Bad times happen. Trials do occur. But God is a God that will never fail. But when we put expectation on God, God will show to us our expectation or all misplaced expectation, because He is a God who is able to do above what we can think or imagine. Because God is always exceeding our expectation. And that's why I say it again and again, we must dare to pray bold prayers. Our prayers may start as presumptuous, but as we pray more and more into that boldness, we begin to see a transition from presumptuousness to become fully persuaded that God is able to come true for me. God is able to see me true. If we look at verse 11, it says here, no. Verse 10 says, who is this? And verse 11 simply says, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. The crowd had not yet seen Jesus the Savior. They just saw Jesus as a prophet. Someone who can give them the word for a right time, for a right season. But then what happened is this. If you skip a few chapters later, in Matthew 27, verse 54, when Jesus was hung on the cross, the centurion says what? When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, truly, this was the Son of God. Sometimes the insiders have forgotten who God is. That it takes an outsider, like the centurion, who can identify who Jesus truly is. The Son of God. Sometimes we, the insider in the church, in the four walls of the building, we are the insiders. We think we know God. But sometimes you'll be amazed, people who are not inside have a clarity of who God is than we on the inside. A few days ago, I was reading this article. It says something interesting. Christians don't tell lies. This writer says, Christians don't tell lies. They just go to church and sing them. Is it true? As I said before, sometimes when we come to worship, worship is what I call a true or dare session. It is true. Those songs that we sing, those words are true. But it also dare us. Would I want to give my heart to God forever? Would I really want to live with Him forever? Would I know that God is going to come true for me? That's why sometimes some songs, I see the words, I say, wow, those are good words. But it's also like daring me. Do you dare to sing it? Do you truly believe it? Christians don't tell lies. We just go to church and sing them. But the cross tells us something. Our history, our past, our spiritual failing, everything about our life ends with the cross. Our old history ends with the cross. But our new history starts with the resurrection. Our old history ends with the cross, but our new history begins with the resurrection. God is always part of our life, whether we know Him or we don't know Him. I'll tell you this something. If I believe what God is saying to me through His word, that He saw Christ crucified before the foundation of the world, and I believe it's true, that means every person already has a personal relationship with God. Okay, listen to me carefully. Every person already has a personal relationship with God. But either they come before Him feeling they are condemned before a righteous judge, or they see themselves as co-heirs with Christ and adopted by the Father. It means in this world of ours, we who are inside, we celebrate we are co-heirs with Christ. We are adopted as sons and daughters of God. But out there, people also have a relationship with God that they have not yet resolved. And Palm Sunday challenged us. The crowd must so-called destroy or get themselves out of the crowd mindset, but to have a personal relationship with God. But whether we are outsiders or insiders, Palm Sunday tells us something. There are mess in our life that sometimes it only take God to solve it. Have you ever been in a mess, and such a big mess that only someone else can solve it for you? Wow, all you very well behave. Let me tell you a mess. It was so messy, it took my father to solve it. Back in the 70s, I loved to cycle, but I don't own a bicycle. So I always borrowed one from my neighbor, who had at the time a very new revolutionary bicycle made in Poland, which was at that time part of the communist bloc. What's so unique about the bicycle? It was the world's first foldable bicycle. So you can fold it to a compact size, and then you just open up, it becomes a bicycle. Oh, I love cycling, and I used to borrow my neighbor's bicycle every Saturday, go and cycle by so-called the coastal area. I wouldn't say I'm heavy. All I want to say is the bicycle shaft was rather weak. And one day, as I was cycling with all my mates, the bicycle right in the shaft broke into two, and I landed on my bum. Thank you for asking. Are you hurt? No, my ego was more bruised than my injury. And all my mates was laughing. Oh, you fat guy. You know? Now we all need friends like that. Give you resilience. But here, I have two parts of our bicycle. And I was concerned what will happen. You know, and I know mom will be upset with her stare. So I was carrying the bicycle, and my dad the quiet man, always reading his newspaper. He saw me carrying the two tires of the bicycle and walking back home feeling very deflated. Know what he did? Say nothing. Put down his newspaper, change into his clothes, and say, come with me. He knew I was so tired, I couldn't carry the bicycle anymore. He carried it for me all the way to the bicycle shop. Then he started telling the man what to do, weld it back. And the man said, 20 bucks. He said, okay, 5 bucks. Until today, my mom don't know. It's a secret my dad have. But that is one of the best memories I have of my father. Sometimes our life, we are so messed up that only God can solve it. I wish no mess is happening to you, but if you are in a mess right now and God is your only answer, then cry out, Hosanna. And now, Hosanna means God saves us. Don't have expectation of God. Just have faith in Him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for Palm Sunday. We thank you for this day when you invite us to search our heart, what we really believe about you. Where do we stand in our faith in you? Take away every wrong expectation, but grant us one more time childlike faith. That our worship of you, that our service to you flows from being perfectly loved by you. And I just want to pray for anyone here, Father. If they are right in a bad spot right now, they are right in a mess right now. If there's been fear or anxiety or pain, Father, come alongside them. Not just heal their broken heart, but wipe away their tears. Comfort them. Strengthen them. Show them that way where they feel there's no more way to go. Open that door of opportunity where all doors seem to be closed. But most important, Father, may they encounter the truth of your word, that you promise you will never forsake us or leave us. In Jesus' name, amen.